If you would, please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 9. We continue with our series of sermons through the book of Genesis. And we're going to read from Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." So far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was time for a new beginning. Mankind received a second chance in God's grace. Noah and his family emerged from the ark into a world completely reshaped and changed by the great flood. And there was no life outside of the ark. Maybe that one dove that was released. Other than that, no life. And here he started his new beginning. We looked at it last week, how Noah started as after he left the ark. He started by worshiping God. He brought a sacrifice to God and in thankfulness for not bringing the judgment upon him and his family, but saving them from this great disaster. He brought the sacrifice. And in thankfulness, he worshiped him. And God responded by promising that he will never again destroy the world by a flood like this. And today we will see God continues to act in grace. And he first blesses Noah and his family. And then as part of the second chance of this new society, he lays down the law for society and how it will function by honoring life. And Noah, as the second Adam, enters the world with the same mandate that Adam received. But this time, God gives the mandate and he acknowledges in the mandate that the world is covered by sin. It's a fallen world that Noah is entering. You would remember at the end of chapter 1, in the creation account, God told Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And so here in verse 1, Noah and his family received the same mandate. Actually, this is the third time in just these few chapters that God is blessing mankind, and told them to multiply, to be fruitful. If God repeats something three times in such a short space of time, in these few chapters, It is definitely something that the Christian church needs to pay attention to. It is important. Looking at this demand, and you see the world where evangelization is taking place, where people in great numbers come to Christ, you see a difference in that they increase in population, they're more productive, and you see wealth. They're having more children. They work because of the work ethics, and because of this work ethics of the Bible, they gather wealth. On the other hand, where you see secularization, you see a reduction in family sizes and children. Even so, where Europe and the United States today cannot sustain itself for much longer in the rate that we have children. However, at Grace Reform, we do our best, don't we? And we need to continue to do so. But when you compare this mandate that we receive here in chapter 9 with chapter 1, verse 28, you will see that there's a significant difference. Look at verse 28, chapter 1, 28. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see the blessing of having children, and that is still there. It was a blessing from God to have children. It's still a blessing today from God to have children. They are still to procreate. But because of sin that entered the world and overtook the world, the relationship with nature now has changed. Look at verse 2 here in Genesis 9. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and of every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. It's really not clear how this relationship has changed between man and beast now that sin entered the world and after the flood. It's not clear. After the flood, there was a fear that was instilled in wildlife that was not there before. How it's different, we don't know. But harmony between man and beast now was gone. Now humans were enjoying animals as food. And again, it's not clear if they did not eat animals as food before, but it seems like they did not, that it's something new. Animals became now a threat to the safety of man, even to the point where God announced in this passage what will happen when an animal kills man, that animal have to be put to death. Animals were no longer safe in the presence of man, and man was not safe in the presence of wild animals anymore. Although we do not know much of how all this changed, we should realize sin changes relationships. Sin changes relationships between man and man, and between man and animal. But God had placed a restriction on the use of animals for meat. Look here at verse 4. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. While the heart is beating and the blood is flowing, we know there is life. So blood is associated in Scripture with life. God holds life in His hands. Man is able to now to eat animals, to eat their meat, but in a different way than what animals eat each other. Mankind is forbidden to eat meat with blood. Blood needs to be drained from that animal when it's slaughtered. It needs to flow, and it should be just the meat by itself. And by the way, this command is repeated again in Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 17, 14, but also in the New Testament. Go with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Look there at verse 28. Now remember, here we receive instructions for the Gentile church, for the New Testament church. Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things that strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. So this was commanded to the New Testament church. And so let us not think that the eating of blood is an Old Testament thing. It's a ceremonial thing. It's definitely still commanded for us today. It shows respect for life. Because God says, that's where you see life. We are now to respect all life. And so, killing of animals, yes, that's a good thing, God says here. We should eat. We can eat all these animals. But we need to do it being respectful to the life of that animal. And so, I grew up as a hunter. Love hunting. But I grew up being taught never, it was drilled into me. Never pull that trigger until you know 100% it's going to be a dead shot. You're not going to wound that animal. They need to be eaten, and we need to control the population of the animals around us. But we need to do it with great care, with great respect of that life, making sure we do not cause any suffering. But the central part of this section of Genesis is not focused on animals. It's about human life. God is addressing the sanctity of human life in this section. You would remember before the flood, there was a lot of violence on earth. The population fell into great violence and hatred. Back in chapter 6, verse 4, we saw that violent men were the men of renown. Noah and his descendants were able to fall back into that same violence and hatred. And so God tells man to respect the life of mankind. Look at verse 5. And surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Later in biblical history, this teaching became also part of the ten commandments. In the sixth commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, we read, "You shall not murder." God commands this command in our passage three times. He repeats it three times in verses 5 and 6. And it shows us the extreme high value that God places on the human life. Animal blood may be shed, but it may not be consumed. But human blood may not be shed at all. every form of illegitimate taking of human life, life should pay for it. It's all prohibited. The only legitimate taking of human life is in the defense of life, but also in the reckoning for murder. God says, I will require reckoning. And so when man is murdered, the guilty person should pay for it because God will vindicate that blood that has been shed. Why does God put so much emphasis, so much value on life, the life of man, and not on the life of animal? Well, God says here, it is because man has been created in the image of God himself. The image of God continues in the depraved man. In this respect, man is completely unique in his whole creation. From conception, that little baby is made in the image of God. And we know that from several passages. We know from Genesis 1:27 that God made man in his image. That is how God created man. And in Psalm 22 verse 10 it says, Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Also in Psalm 130 verse 13 and 14, For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God makes that little baby. He forms him in the womb with great care according to his image. So let us do whatever we can to protect his image, also in the unborn. In Tennessee, we know that abortion became illegal. The problem is that many people sit back and think, well, the fight, we won that fight. The fight is over, but it is not. For many little unborn babies are still being killed in the womb by the morning after pill or the pill that has as a third level of protection the ability to kill those that were conceived. So we need to continue to fight, not only for our state, but for the rest of our country, to defend the image of God. The life of man is owned by God right from conception until God decides that it is now time to leave earth, to make a human life, to take a human life is a direct rebellion against God, who is the owner and the creator of that human life, made him in his own image. In our culture, man's life is not really viewed much higher than that of an animal. We see how often people react more severely to the mistreating of animals than even the killing of mankind. The Bible speaks of it when animals are being stolen or killed. When you kill your neighbor's animal, it tells us how restitution needs to be made. And it says also the value that needs to be paid to the owner of that animal. But when man's life is taken illegitimately, the life of the one who took it is required. Money cannot pay for the death of man. God requires life for life. And even in our passage, when an animal kills a man, as I said before, it says that animal should be put to death. And what is more is that because man is made in God's image, regardless of his status in society, he should be treated with dignity and respect. God is showing us here that in order to honor God's image, we need to treat human life as sacred. It's in this regard that the commentator Matthew Henry said the following. He said, God puts honor on man. Let us not put contempt upon him. God puts honor on man. Let us not put contempt upon him. It doesn't matter if the man walking into the church is a dirty and a stinky homeless man who come to worship of, or one of the most renowned people in our society. They need to be treated the same, with love and respect. It doesn't matter if you are in communion or speaking to the man that is picking up the trash, or the doctor with his white coat sitting behind his desk. We need to treat all people with dignity and holy respect. When I was out of the pulpit last year with my voice problems, God was teaching me a lot. And one of the most important things I learned was that when I walk into a business with a little note saying, I cannot speak, I have a voice problem, but this is what I need, people look at you like you're stupid. Some people, when I say I have a voice problem, think I can't hear. Truly, I remember one specific time, Elsie and I went in there. Elsie is with me. I want to talk to this business person. I write him notes, and he doesn't answer me. Answer Elsie. It was valuable. It helped me to reevaluate, how do I look at people who have some kind of problems in their lives or disabilities? All mankind has been created in God's image, and they need to be treated with respect, dignity, and love. My brother and sister, do you treat the homeless person who's asking for money with the same respect as the lawyer that walk? Lawyers may be a bad example. With the same respect as your elder. No, I'm kidding. We all need to treat all people with the same respect and the same love. How do you honor the lowest in society? Do you make a difference when the honored person in our society walk into the church compared to another one that you see is a very needy person and might be here just to get some food? Here we see not only the sanctity of human life, but we see the penalty for not honoring human life. To argue against the death penalty for homicide, for murder, is to argue against the Word of God Himself. No, it is to argue against God Himself. This is His Word. God instituted the death penalty in order to preserve life. To ignore it is to despise life. This is what God requires in a violent world, and we live in a violent world. You often see in our day how families will forgive a murderer and go to the court and plead for grace to the person. And most likely, in the states where they allow the death penalty, that person will not receive the death penalty because of the pleading of the family. But what we see here in our passage is that sin, that act, was not primarily an offense against the family. It's primarily against God. Because that man was created in God's image. And God gives us the principle of lex talionis, which means life for life. This is an obligation, it's not an option. And often our society tries to hypocritically be more holy and more gracious than God himself. When the death penalty is removed from societies, we see how murder and violence against people spike. And I've seen it so many times in the country I left. It's a good example, South Africa, how there's anarchy and violence because they took the death penalty away. So what we see here in our passage is not a freedom for revenge for the families who've been affected by it that God is giving. The requirement to take the life of the murderer is not given to the individual, but it's given to society. And let us be clear, God is speaking here of an intentional, illegitimate killing of a human being. He's not speaking of manslaughter. In the scripture, he speaks of it, what needs to happen to the person that kill a person by accident. I think I just read in Deuteronomy 19 about the axe that slips off the handle and kills somebody. There's cities of refugee cities that these people need to go to be kept safe. But he's speaking here of murder, intentional murder. And the civil government should take action in order to preserve the lives of others. God gave to the civil government the sword of justice. That sword is not being given to hang on the wall as a display or to slice meat. That sword has been given as a means of justice. Look at again at verse 5. And surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And so man was to erect civil structures with the purpose of defending and preserving the life of human beings. Practically speaking, that is the result of a police force and a military force to preserve and defend human life. Because of the corruption of man, God gives in Deuteronomy and some other places in the Old Testament specific laws on how to deal with murder. He gives the cities of refuge and he gives us the laws of warfare and just war and so on. But Paul also addresses it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in the New Testament. And if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look here at verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon himself. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. You see here in this passage that The civil government basically has one function in society. There's one thing that the civil government has received the command from God to do, and that is to protect the people under its care. Protect your citizens. The government has to use a police force and military force to protect the citizens. Life has to be protected. And by the way, the government has no biblical demand to educate the citizens' children. It doesn't have any authority to do welfare or health care. Local societies are supposed to build their own roads. The problem in our day is that the welfare state has becoming so focused on welfare that the one thing that they are commanded to do, they're not doing. They're supposed to protect the citizens. We have seen how people are being arrested for showing up at worship services a few years ago. While the government is not supposed to have any authority over the church. At the same time, abortion slaughterhouses are protected and even promoted by civil authorities. However, let us remember Rome was governed by evil and perverse emperors. Yet, Paul tells us all authority is from God. God is sovereign, and therefore he instituted the civil government and their authority. And therefore, Paul says, we should be obedient to these authorities. The ungodly behavior of government should not be supported. In biblical ways, we need to resist it, either by a vote or by speaking up about it. Yet, they should be obeyed unless they require you to sin. We also see it in another place that we need to regularly pray for those in authority over us. We need to pray for our president and those governing over us. But that doesn't mean that we need to sit passively and see the government doing all these ungodly things. The government should be called to do its duty. And its duty is to protect and to defend life. And where life is lost, it needs to be investigated. They're obligated to inflict the death penalty on the crime of murder. God commanded capital punishment as a measure to protect and to uphold human life. Well, some would say, but the sixth commandment, we looked at it a little bit ago, the sixth commandment canceled this teaching to Noah, if we go back to Genesis chapter 9. They said, well, the sixth commandment was brought later, and it says you shall not kill. First, the correct translation of that verse is you shall not murder. And even later in Deuteronomy, after God gives the Ten Commandments, in chapter 19, God confirms that murder should be dealt with a death penalty. Maybe just let's quickly look at Deuteronomy chapter 19. If you quickly want to turn with me, Deuteronomy chapter 19, look there at verse 11. But if there is a man who hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and take him from there and deliver him to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. speaking here of the refuge cities, says if somebody kills somebody illegitimately, if he kills him on purpose with hatred, he goes to one of these refuge cities, go into the city, take him out. Take him to those so that he will be killed. Verse 13, you shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel that it may go well with you. God says the death penalty is still applicable. This is given after he gave the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. The murderer must die. Well, and while I'm on this rabbit trail in Romans 13, let me just continue. God established the civil government. We know that. He actually laid the foundation here in Genesis 9, where he says that life for life should be paid with. The government is under the authority of God, and therefore also accountable to God. It's God that gives the government the authority to avenge blood. God gives the government the authority to rule. But this authority that God gives to the government is not unlimited. It cannot be a law unto itself. The state cannot justly disregard God's law and be a creator of new law. But it should be the interpreter of the law that God gave and apply that to our society. What does that mean? Well, if you look again at Romans chapter 13, look there at verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a cause of fear to good behavior, but of evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Do you think there's a reason that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking God's word here, would twice mention that the civil government is a minister of God? Why is that so important? Let me be practical. I'm a minister of God's word, right? And I hope when I stand in the pulpit and I start creating God's word, new God's word, that you're going to remove me very quickly. Because my job as a minister of God is to minister God's word, that which he gives us. I need to interpret, I need to apply, and I need to teach. You see, that's the same thing with the civil government. They are ministers of God, and they're specifically placed there to minister God's law. It's a function not to come up with new law. It's there to interpret God's law and apply it in a way that is needed in our society. If God says, put a rail around your roof, and we don't have roofs that we run around on anymore, what is the meaning of that? Well, that's why we have covers at our electric outlets. And we put other safety measurements by law. That is how they should interpret that law into our society. However, the government in our day has become in many ways a law unto itself, and they are creators of new law, and usually creating law that will keep them longer in office. In other words, a law that will be popular, that will keep them to stay in office in a longer time. No, God says he gave the sword to the civil government. And they need to use that sword. They need to apply God's laws for our day and use the authority that they have received from God in the way that it's intended, not to benefit themselves. If you want to read more about God and government and the Bible and how it applies, I would highly recommend to you a little book written by a friend of mine, Dr. Joe Moorcraft, With Liberty and Justice for All. With Liberty and Justice for All. I think the book is still available. We see all kinds of violence in our cities today. Very often, criminals are protected by civil authorities. My brother and sister, I'm not saying these things that we need to be in rebellion against our government. I'm saying these things so that you would see the need that your light should shine much brighter. As Christians, our lights should shine much brighter, even to our civil and especially to our civil government. We have the duty to inform our government about their duty before God. Man's life is precious before God. Get involved, write letters, meet with your legislators. Use whatever means you have to testify about the light of the gospel on the civil government. Let me conclude here. Just as God demands, the life of the one who sheds blood, he required the life of him who had no sin to die in the place of those who really should have received that death penalty, you and I. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, died as a murderer. He received this penalty. And also, just as Noah and all mankind received a new start in this new created earth, so we receive a new start every day of our lives. Those who are in Christ Jesus receive a new start because Jesus died that death of a murderer. The most horrific death of all time. That of him who was not a criminal, who didn't sin at all against our Lord God. That murder, that slaughter of our Lord Jesus Christ was used by God to fulfill justice to them who believe in him. God is just. And he act as a just God. And therefore, justice must be fulfilled. But the Lamb of God stands between us and that wrathful justice of our Lord God. And so, I think as we think through these things, we need to each one consider, are you truly in Christ? Are you putting your trust in him? Do you trust him for your salvation? And children, you need to think through this too. It's not only for the adults. We're not saved because our parents are saved. If you do put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this new beginning has been offered to you too. That required death that you are guilty of and that you deserve was required of Jesus. He paid it all. Your past sins have been forgiven, has been taken away. They have been washed away. Know that you have been cleansed from your guilt. If you are in Christ, that blood washed away, and you stand righteous and cleansed before Christ and his throne. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you that you teach us in your Bible not only about our salvation in Christ, but so much more. And even how society should function, how it should be governed. Lord, when we often get frustrated what is happening in the world, we forget, Lord, that our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, is still on the throne. And what we receive in civil government is what we deserve. Oh Lord, help us where we are tempted not to obey, but that we will be obedient to our government, even in the things we do not like. But we will be obedient when they do not require us to sin. Lord, we pray that you will also give us a great desire and a zeal to bring the truth of your gospel as witnesses to those who govern over us. We will bring the truth of your gospel and of your word to those so that they will govern us in a biblical and a godly way. We pray, Lord, that each one of us will grow in our walk with Jesus, that we will become more righteous, and that first of all, we will govern ourselves well. It is in Jesus' holy name that we do pray. Amen.